Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the opportunity we have to plan all these activities and events, Lord. I do pray that they would be, they wouldn't just be merely something we do for fun or for an activity, but they would be something we do to learn and grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, to be able to pour into other people's lives, to equip saints for the works of service, and to evangelize the lost, Lord. And might that be something that we don't lose focus of as we're planning and coordinating and working towards these things, that would be the heart cry of our mission, Father. I do pray as we enter this time of just studying the book of Ephesians, that we would desire to learn and grow and have an understanding of your word in this regard with the Bible survey. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, also, just a quick reminder in case you didn't know this. Today is Mother's Day. Tell your mom you love her. She brought you into this earth. If you want to tell her you love her every day, but you better lay it on thick today, okay? She brought you into the world. She can take you out of the world. Love your moms. Okay, so Ephesians. Ronnie's going to teach on Ephesians. Oh, okay, we're good. All right. So the theme of the book of Ephesians is the eternal plan of God. The eternal plan of God. I love the book of Ephesians, so we are going to kind of roll fairly quick, and then I'm going to come to some other stuff at the end, and then we'll kind of come back and recap, because I don't want to not make it through this, and I've cut myself a little short on time, but we're good. It's all good. So, outline for Ephesians chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 is Christian position, and then chapters 4 through 6 is Christian practice. And so, 1 through 3 tells you your position as a Christian in Christ. This is what you are in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 tell you how to live out what you are in Christ. And so, your position and your practice. Key chapters. Chapter 1, Chosen and Sealed. Ephesians chapter 1 is a place that I go for discussions with people in regards to the sovereignty of God. This is election. It is something that is hard to get around when you read. You have to really, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, people have to argue against Scripture. They have to argue against the Word of God. It is very clearly laid out in chapter 1. It is an amazing passage. And it's not just like one passage, though. I mean, there's when you start just examining the word, I mean, it's all over the place. But Ephesians 1 is very clear, concise, very hard to misunderstand. People really have to go against the word of God there. All right. 2, saved by grace, united in one body. So we are saved by the grace of God. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. You don't deserve something, but yet God still gave it to you. Chapter 3, the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. Chapter 4, unity in the body, spiritual gifts in the former life. So Ephesians 4 is it's really a great chapter for many, many things. So this gives us discussion about the body of Christ, the church, what's the purpose of the church in some regards. But it also is the chapter that we go to talk about putting off sin and putting on righteousness. If you need to be anywhere in regards to talking to people about addressing somebody in their sin, in a loving, gracious way, Ephesians chapter 4 is a great place to go, where you're discussing that putting away of the old flesh and putting on righteousness. It's a great place for us to always go, no matter where we're at, to constantly be examining ourselves. Because here's the deal. If you are currently not practicing putting off sin and putting off on righteousness, then you're not currently doing what God desires you to do. Because if you are breathing air on this earth, then you are a sinner. And you need to be hunting down sin in your life and putting it off and learning how to put on righteousness in its place. It's not just, I'm not going to do that sin anymore. And then you stand there with your back to the sin and you're like, no, 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 I can't hear you. You know, it's like, that's not it. It's, I'm not going to do that sin anymore. And instead of doing that sin, I am going to do this thing that is honoring and pleasing to God. It's putting off and putting on. It's filling that void. It's like the analogy I've used before, my Coke glass theory, and I don't use it a lot, but the Coke glass theory is that, don't get me wrong, ice is not bad, okay? But if I go to a fast food restaurant, like McDonald's or something like that, which I try not to go to as much anymore. But if I go to a fast food restaurant and I'm doing my meal to go, so whether I'm drive-through or sit down, I'm doing my meal to go, I ask for no ice in my cup. You want to know why? Because it comes out of the little fountain cold, and that's their little trick, right? They fill the cup to the top with ice, and then they do the little, and you got a full cup, right? And then you take three sips, and you're like, right? Because it's full of ice. Because the ice took up all the space and you couldn't get any drink in there. All right? And so if I say no ice, then I still get a cold drink. I'm going to drink it and I get the whole, 32 ounces or whatever that thing is. So, yay, I'm happy. So if you consider ice like sin and righteousness like the fluid, the less ice you have, the more fluid you have, the more you can honor and glorify God. And I really kind of liken this. Now, the only falling short of this analogy is that the Holy Spirit is a never-ending, flowing, ceaseless fountain that lives inside of us. And so it's not like a cup that just refills from the bottom up every time. But as we're hunting down sin, putting off sin, that is more area for us to put on righteousness and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us to bring glory and honor to God, to look more like Christ. So there is my Coke, and there are holes in that theory. It's not a fixed in stone. I'm not saying that it is exactly like that. It's trying to, it's probably very similar to trying to describe the Trinity like a banana or something like that, okay? There's holes in this, but yet I do like mind pictures. And that helps me understand. And next time you're in McDonald's and you're getting a drink and you're thinking, wow, I don't want to get gypped on the amount of fluid I get, so I'm going to do what Mr. Rathbun said and I'm going to get no ice, maybe it'll also help you start thinking, hey, is there any sin in my life I need to put off so that I can be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So any sin in my life that's stopping me from serving God to the max, be proactive in hunting down sin. And if you're like, I don't know what you're saying, well, then you need to read Ephesians chapter 4. That's what it's there for. All right, chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, home responsibilities. Chapter 6, slaves and masters, believers' armor. By the way, that's where we're going to be in camp, chapter 6. Key passages, 1, 3 through 14, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in salvation, election. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in salvation, election. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, the gift of leadership to the body. This is that portion I was talking about with church and the gift of leadership, but also the function and purpose of the church in regards to equipping the saints for the works of service. Chapter 5, 22 through 25, biblical roles for husbands and wives. And you're like, I don't need to know that. I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife. And you're right, you're not. You better not be. If you are, come see me. I need to talk to your parents. Make sure they know. All right, so biblical roles for husbands and wives. However, this is good for you to study. It's not something for you to just skim over and look over. It's to know what it's to be a godly wife, to know what it is to be a godly husband. Guys, if you're looking for a girl, which many of you, if you're junior seniors, you probably should be starting to look around and noticing young ladies, okay, in a proper biblical way, and you need to know what a proper biblical young lady looks like, and so you can learn that from Ephesians chapter 5, and you could be saying, yeah, you know what? She's pretty, but she's not what Ephesians chapter 5 says a biblical wife's supposed to be. And young ladies, you could be like, yeah, he's a guy. He's pretty. Some of you guys are pretty. But he's not what God says a biblical man should be. Listen, you can settle in a lot of areas, okay? I don't care if his nose is on upside down or, I mean, it doesn't matter to me what, but don't settle in regards to the biblical roles and responsibilities. If somebody doesn't love the Lord, then you shouldn't be giving your heart to them. And so know what a biblical man and a biblical woman is supposed to look like. And you mirror yourself after what your gender is supposed to be and be looking for somebody after what the Bible says their gender is supposed to be. There, I've just given you all you need to know about dating advice. You're welcome. You don't seem very grateful. I mean, what more do you need to know, right? All right. We do probably need to do a BMW sometime. But who did what? Yeah, it's been a while. Every time we do a BMW tune-up, we're warning you guys about relationships, y'all start dating each other. That is true. Like you aren't listening to the warning, you just start thinking about relationships. Yeah, I need a girlfriend. Hey, you. That's not biblical dating. All right, so to kind of give you a little bit more about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written to the church at, anybody got a guess? Ephesus. All right, excellent. So the church at Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. So Ephesus was that capital area in what we consider Turkey now. There is no dispute about Paul being the author of Ephesians. So you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it is like, I, Paul. Okay? So very few, actually I don't know of any scholars that argue the fact that Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians. Written from prison in Rome, we find that in Acts 28:16-31. Ephesus was most well known for its temple to the goddess Diana, and the temple for the goddess of Diana is one of the seven wonders of the world. So that's what Ephesus was most well known for. And really, to this day, that's, you know, what they would be known for. So the letter was most likely delivered by, anybody got a guess? No? The letter was most likely delivered by? No, not Timothy. Priscilla and Aquila. Most likely delivered by Priscilla and Aquila. And here's something neat about Priscilla and Aquila. You hear little snippets of them, right? They seem to be a pretty solid couple. And they are actually the ones that started the church in Ephesus. So Priscilla and Aquila are the ones that started the church in Ephesus. And then Paul gave it a more sure foundation. And Paul was actually there and pastored it for about 3 years. And then as Paul leaves, he leaves behind Timothy. And so the letters to Timothy, guess what church Timothy is pastoring when Paul is writing him the letters to Timothy? Ephesus. So this is the church. This is the church that is having the problems with Rufus and Doofus. What are their names? They're Hermeneus and Alexandra. Those guys that are stirring up myths and endless genealogies and fables. So Timothy gets these letters from Paul, but Paul is very intimately acquainted with the church in Ephesus. And so he has seen their fruits, he has seen their growth, their dedication, and he is truly grieving over the ways in which they go astray in regards to this false teaching that creeps in there and the pressures that are coming from the culture and people trying to cling to both culture and Christianity and merge the two. And so this is troubling to Paul. But so Paul was there on his third missionary journey is when he stopped and helped firmly establish. You can find that in Acts 19. Paul pastored for about 3 years, and then Timothy. And then here's, and this will be the last thing I give you as far as in regard to Ephesians as a whole, is the church at Ephesus is also referenced in the book of Revelation. And it's probably one of the more popular references in regard to where Revelation chapter 2 kind of goes through the churches. Anybody remember what it is? Unto the church of Ephesus, I say. They've lost their first love. What do you think that is? Well, Christ, but what is losing their first love for Christ? Yeah. Yeah. Do you think that's a danger for a lot of believers today? Especially those of us that have grown up in Christian homes, right? Listen, salvation isn't for just for little kids. It isn't for vacation Bible school. Paul reminds us, he says, check to make your election secure. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're supposed to be examining ourselves. Salvation, that is the most precious gift God ever gave, anybody could ever give to anybody. God gave us the gift of salvation. Remember, grace is something that is given to you that you don't deserve, and mercy is something that is withheld from you that you do deserve. A punishment withheld from you that you do deserve. And salvation, as Chris was talking today, it's if you don't have salvation, you don't have anything. You can have religiosity. You can keep the commandments since your birth. You can have a nice home. You can be blessed with treasures. You can be poor and be proud of where you're at because, you know, I don't have much, but everything I got, I earned. That's the kind of community I grew up in, a bunch of dairy farmers. But, you know, they're pick myself up by my own bootstraps kind of guys where I bought and paid for it. Yeah, it's an old beat-up truck, but it's mine. I don't have a loan on it. It's mine. I paid for it. Nobody gave me anything. Everything I got, I earned. You know, that sort of mindset. All of these things that compete with salvation are most likely us that are here today is we live in a home where we hear about God often, where we do our devotions every day. We pray every day. We go to church every time the doors are open. And it can become rote. It can become that tradition. And we can become numbed to the value of the gift that has been given us. Because growing up in the home you grew up in, going to the church you go to, doesn't earn your salvation. You should be living in the light of Christ every day. I need to remember that. I can get so mechanical in my day-to-day lives. I can get up and I can have a great time in God's Word. And I can have great devotions, great time of prayer and meditating on God's Word. And then I go to the job site and I'm pounding nails and I'm working and I'm thinking about the things that I studied in God's Word. And come about lunchtime, I'm just like hitting a nail, hitting a nail, hitting a nail. And just going like, and that's, in my mind, I've really lost focus in the fact and the sight that I'm supposed to be working heartily for the Lord. I'm supposed to be working in the light of the fact that I am a sinner that deserves eternity in the pits of hell, and I don't have to go there because of what Christ has done on my behalf. I lose sight of that and just get caught up into the mechanics of the day-to-day stuff. And so we need to be continuously reminding ourselves of who we truly are. Not some self-abasement, crawling up steps and whipping ourselves on the backs the way the monks did, but yet to the point that we understand that you and I deserve to spend eternity in the pits of hell paying for our sins. We deserve that. Not a single person here deserves any less than that. And because God is gracious, because he is merciful, and he is loving, we don't have to do that. And we should be living this life in the light of that. And when we don't, we are like the church of Ephesus, where we're losing our first love. Think about when you first got saved, if you are saved. Think about that, how you felt, how you adored God, how you loved God, how grateful. Because really, if you're saved, that moment, whether you can recall it or not, whether it was gradual or drastic, whether you were snatched out of a horrible life or grew up in a Christian home, that there should be a change in your life at that point, a understanding of just total adoration to God if you truly understood what you deserved. And you should be continuously living in that adoration to God. We were so unworthy, and he is worthy of our praise, that we should be living our lives loving our first love, Christ. And that takes work. I'm not going to pretend like I've got this mastered. I don't. That takes work. But I don't want to be like the church of Ephesus, where I go down in history as the church that lost its first love. That's not what I want on my name. And so I've got to put off sin. I've got to put on righteousness. That's my challenge to you. That's my challenge to me. I need it just as much as every last one of you. I probably need it more than a lot of you to remember this. Not to become patternized, not to become rote, not to become mechanical, not to start thinking that somehow I deserve anything except eternity in the pits of hell. And when we start living in the light of that, you're going to see, you're going to be obeying the commandments. You're going to be loving the Lord. You're going to be loving the church. You're going to be gaining victory over sin. And so we constantly need those reminders. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for our teenagers, and just so many of them have an obvious hunger and desire to honor and glorify you, and I thank you for that. I pray you give them strength. I pray that you'd encourage them as they walk through life, that they would be hunting down sin, putting off sin, and putting on righteousness, that they wouldn't be those that would lose their first love, Father. And I just pray that as they go home, they would just enjoy this time with their mothers. We thank you for our mothers. What a blessing they are. I thank you for godly mothers that have raised children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And just thank you for just the whole family structure and how you've designed that, Father, that we might enjoy and rejoice in that also. Pray that we'd have a good rest of the day, that we'd seek to honor you in it, and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.